All right, Romans chapter 1 tonight. Of course, the part that I wanted to focus on is beginning in verse number 18 and down through the end of the chapter, where the Bible talks about those who are reprobate, those who pervert nature and have been turned over to vile and wicked afflictions. And the reason I've chosen this subject for tonight is because everywhere I go this week, it is being made known unto me that tomorrow is World AIDS Day. And, you know, every time I sign on to the internet, for some reason, the homepage that pops up is telling me about World AIDS Day. And then I went to the bank this week to deposit the church offerings, and I walk into the bank, and it was all decorated for Thanksgiving? No. Christmas? No. It was all decorated for AIDS. All around the bank, there were all kinds of signs up about World AIDS Day and, oh, let's find the cure for AIDS and let's make it AIDS-free. And the workers each had a pin about AIDS. Even on the floor, there were these little footsteps leading up to the bank teller that talked about AIDS, even in the footprints. And I told the manager, you know, I said, look, I know you probably don't have any control over that. I was nice to him. You know, even though you probably don't have any control over it locally here, I don't appreciate this. This offends me, you know, but the sad thing is I'm probably the only person that complained about it because our society is so brainwashed, they don't even understand why I would have a problem with all this AIDS paraphernalia being put forth. But in reality, AIDS is the judgment of God. And that's the title of the sermon tonight, AIDS, the judgment of God. That's the title of the sermon tonight. Now let's look at what the Bible says. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Watch verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Now the word vile means gross or disgusting. And he says that God gave them up unto vile affections. Then he explains what kind of vile affections he gave them over to. "Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now, I have my Bible here. This is a possession that I really prize. This is my grandma's New Testament. And boy, is this thing marked up. Now, my grandma is about 93 years old now. I think she turned 93 in October. She lives down in Tucson, Arizona. She's been to church here a couple times. But this is her New Testament. I mean, she really read the Bible. I mean, every page is marked up and lined. And she goes through these. She has a current one that she's working on right now. But I asked her if I could have her last one, and she gave this one to me. And, you know, sometimes I like to read it and see what she wrote next to the verses. But in Romans chapter 1, my sweet old grandmother, right under the part where it says, "receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet," she wrote the word AIDS. That's what grandma said. She said, "receiving in themselves that recompense or what they deserve or the judgment or punishment that earned, receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet," she wrote AIDS. It's funny because I was down there visiting her a few years later and I saw, oh, you have a new Testament going. I said, let me see the new one you're working on. It was a lot nicer. It wasn't falling apart like this one. And I went to Romans 1 and I was like, man, I hope she wrote it again. And I looked up and it didn't say AIDS. said HIV this time. But anyway, you know, same old grandma. She wrote that note. You know, hey, I'll take that over the Schofield Reference Bible or one of these other, you know, commentaries or Bibles. You know, grandma will tell you how it is. It's AIDS, my friend. It's the judgment. You say, well, I don't think God would send that judgment. Well, go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In fact, God already said repeatedly throughout the Bible that disease or pestilence is a judgment that he would send. The Bible used the word pestilence. We would normally use the word disease. It's the same thing. It's germs. It's disease. It's something that's infected. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 19. Let me just explain to you what Deuteronomy 28 is. It's a list of the curses upon those who would disobey the Lord. Now, in the first part of the chapter, we have the blessings upon those who will obey. Verses 1 through 14 are the blessings, okay? And then when we get into verse 15, all the way through the end of the chapter, we have all the cursings upon those who would disobey God's word. And it says, beginning in verse 19, cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence, that's disease, the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Jump down to verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment. Don't tell me that God won't send disease. Don't tell me that God won't send pestilence as a punishment. Don't tell me that the fact that our country today is filled with STDs isn't the judgment of God today, because it is. And you say, well, that has nothing to do with it. That's baloney. You know and I know that married, heterosexual, normal Christian people are not picking up these diseases. They're just not doing it. Unless they get a blood transfusion from one of these freaks, they're not going to get it. You get it from being promiscuous. You get it from living a life of sin, my friend. And anybody who's being honest with you would tell you that. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. It's clear. All throughout the Bible, for sake of time, I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures where God talks about sending pestilence as a punishment, but that's a study that you can do on your own to just look up the word pestilence and see how often it's associated with the judgment of God. But back in Romans chapter 1, where we left off, it says in verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this passage because they mistake the grammar here. Okay? Let me just slowly break this down for you just to make sure that we're all on the same page here with the grammar. At the beginning of verse 29, it says, being filled. Now, if you were back in school and you were given a sentence that started with being filled, you had to check, hey, is this a complete sentence or not? You remember? You'd get questions like that, and they'd give you sentences that were complete, and then they'd just give you something like, being filled with all unrighteousness. What's missing? The subject. You know, so you check, hey, this is a fragment. This is not a complete sentence. So in order to get the complete sentence, we can't start in verse 29, right? Verse 29 is a continuation of a longer sentence because God is speaking in complete sentences here. It starts out in verse 28. That's where the sentence begins. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What are the things that are not convenient? The things that they did, the vile affections, the men with men, the women with women. Being filled is referring to those same people. So what he's saying is the people who did not want to retain God in their knowledge, the people who God gave over to a reprobate mind, the people who are men with men working that which is unseemly, those people are filled with, and then he's going to tell us what they're filled with. He says, being filled with unrighteousness. With all unrighteousness. So is there any unrighteousness that they're not filled with? Is there any sin that they're not involved in? No. They're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, watch this, haters of God. That's a key. Despiteful. Hey, how's this one sound? Proud. Does that sound familiar? Proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to criticize those who would judge these people, and then they would take pleasure in those who do them and do the same things. You see, not only those who do these things, but how about those who take pleasure in them? How about those who enjoy Elton John's music? How about those who enjoy a good Keanu Reeves movie and a Leonardo DiCaprio movie and a Ricky Martin CD, and they like to listen to the filthy sodomite music? Because listen, he says, don't take pleasure in them. You are taking pleasure in sodomites if you buy their CDs and watch their movies and look up to them as a Hollywood idol and so forth. Now, a lot of people will try to twist this passage and say, oh, you know, you're being too hard on the homos because actually God puts, you know, those who disobey their parents in the same category. That's not what this passage says. This passage doesn't say, people who disobey their parents are also reprobate. That's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is, if you actually read it with the grammar intact, it says that those who are reprobate are also filled with all these other things. That's what it's actually saying. It's saying when you look at the one who is a man who desires other men or a woman that desires other women, the Bible's making it clear to you what that person is really like. Because Hollywood will try to portray that person as a nice person, as a sweet person, as a loving person. TV and movies have spent decades brainwashing us to believe that they're just normal, they're just like us. They don't tell you, hey, by the way, they're full of murder. Hey, they hate God. They're full of all unrighteousness. They're implacable. They're unmerciful. They will invent evil things. They will be a backbiter. All these different things. Can somebody give me a cup of water, please? All of these different things characterize what these reprobates are like. Now, what does the word reprobate mean? Well, you know, flip over. Keep your finger in Romans 1. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. I'm not going to get too far off topic here because the title of the sermon is AIDS, the Judgment of God, and I need to stay on topic. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 6, because we do want to just kind of define some of the words and nail down some of the grammar to make sure that we're understanding what the Bible is trying to tell us in Romans 1. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, we find the first mention in the King James Bible of the word reprobate. And it's great how often when a big, difficult word is used for the first time in the Bible, God will define it right there in the first mention. It really makes it a good way to learn vocabulary from the Bible. But in Jeremiah 6, 30, it says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So according to that scripture, those who are reprobate are those who are rejected. Why are they called reprobate silver? Because the Lord has rejected them. Okay, with that in mind, if we go to Romans 1, it makes perfect sense, because if we look at verse number 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so in the same way that they didn't even want to remember that God existed, it's like they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, okay? Meaning that they are rejected. It's basically, you reject me, I reject you. God said over and over again that unto the pure, he would show himself pure. And unto the froward, he would show himself unsavory. You know, it's basically, if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. But those who just reject God and don't even want to retain God in their knowledge, and it says they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. So basically, when it says they knew God, it's not saying that they're saved. What it's saying is that they know him in the sense of, if I said, hey, I know Brother Garrett, but that doesn't mean I'm trusting him as my Savior. That doesn't mean anything. That just means that I've met him, that I know him. And when it says that they knew God, that's just saying that they knew who he was. They were exposed to who God was. And the Bible even tells us earlier in the chapter that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of the world from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And he's saying when they had the chance to be saved because they knew God and they knew who he was, they rejected God, they hated God, they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge, and as a result, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, it's pretty hard to escape from the fact that three times in this chapter it says, God gave them up, God gave them over, God gave them up. I don't understand how people can sometimes just ignore these three words and just basically have this idea that basically this is just a choice that people made. It's just a lifestyle choice. I mean, is that really what the Bible's saying? No, the Bible is saying that these things are not convenient. What does it mean to be convenient? When the Bible says that they do things which are not convenient, it means things that don't come naturally. They don't come naturally. These are unnatural. In fact, the Bible says they're against nature. Now, look, we all have a sin nature. We all struggle in a battle with the flesh, don't we? But are we tempted to be a sodomite? Absolutely not. 90-some percent of men today, this thought would never even enter their mind. Why? Because they have not been given over to vile affections. That was why. We have a sin nature. That's why we're tempted to steal. That's why we're tempted to lie. That's why if I were to drive down the road and there was a billboard with some scantily clad female, you know, the flesh is going to want to look at that image and the spirit's going to have to say, hey, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But the flesh is going to be tempted to sin, and there's going to have to be an effort made to subdue the flesh, to mortify the flesh, to walk in the spirit, to resist temptation, to not yield to that. But if there was some dude in his underwear on a billboard, it's not a temptation, my friend. We'd have to be like, oh man, I better not look at that. So, you know, you're not tempted. Why? In fact, it's repulsive. It's repulsive to the normal man. Well, what's normal? What's normal mean? Not a reprobate. Any questions? Okay, so normal means you're not a reprobate. Look, even if you're not even saved, I'm not even talking about Christians. Even unsaved, non-Christian men are going to be repulsed by sodomy or sodomite advance. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be saved. You know, I know my wife, you know, she grew up over in Germany being taught every left-wing type of ideology. And, you know, her brothers grew up with her also being indoctrinated in a left-wing ideology. And you know, they're not growing up as Christians, not growing up as believers whatsoever. And they were always disgusted and repulsed by homos her whole life, she said. Why? Because they read Romans 1? No, just because a natural man, it's gross. Yeah. Right. What did the Bible say it is? Vile. Okay? So basically, in order for a person to get to the point where they're actually lusting after the same gender, where a man would burn with his lust toward another man, he has to be given over to those things which not be. He has to be given over to vile affections. He has to be given over to a reprobate mind, because it's just not going to come naturally, even to an unsaved man, even to a wicked man. Not unless he's been reprobate, if he's been given over to these kind of filthy things. Now, just to be clear, God is not the author of confusion, and God is not the author of the filth of this world. That's why the Bible is very clear when it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So where did the filth and sin come from? Their own heart. It didn't come from the Lord. Okay. But it was the Lord giving them over that even allowed them to do the things that are not convenient. Let me explain it to you this way. This is the best way, I think, to break it down. If we think about animals, animals do not have the same restraints that we as human beings have. They don't have the same sanitation that we have. The Bible says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so doth the fool, according, you know, return unto his folly. So we as human beings would not return unto our own vomit, because we would find that unsanitary. It would be gross. It would be repulsive. And our bodies and our minds have all of these natural defense mechanisms built in. For example, if I were to just stand here and just seek to just fall flat on my face right now, you know, you can't do it because you have a reflex that's going to stop you. Either you're going to stop yourself with your legs, you're going to put out your hands and stop yourself. Because we have this reflex, you know, not to harm ourselves. Same thing if we come at something that's gross. You know, let's say we're being forced to take some gross medicine or something. If we find it gross, there's a gag reflex where your body's like, no, don't put this into your body. Don't do it. You know, don't do it. If we were to try to ingest something that's repulsive. Now, that was put there by God for our safety. Where we smell something, it smells bad. You know, I went to eat some yogurt the other day. I pulled out the yogurt, took a bite, you know, and just immediately didn't smell right, didn't taste right. So I spat it out, rinsed out my mouth, then I looked at the expiration date. Now, it had only expired about 6 days ago. And I thought, you know, well, you know, okay, it's yogurt, it's 6 days over. You think they'd put in a 7-day grace period. Usually that's like the sell-by date. But then I looked at it and there was actual green fuzz in the yogurt. But thankfully, I spat out the very first bite, rinsed it out. You know, God didn't just give us our taste buds and our smell just for enjoyment. It is enjoyable to taste and smell the good things of this world, but it's also there as a defense mechanism. So we have all these natural defenses. We have all of these limitations that we just naturally don't want to cross. We're not going to return to our own vomit. We're not going to eat things that are disgusting. We don't want to do things to harm ourselves. But what happens is, when you look at animals, they have a different set of parameters. Animals will just do all kinds of gross, unsanitary things. Now, what happens to someone who becomes reprobate, a la Romans 1, is that basically these human being restraints get removed. That's all. When it says God gave them over to vile affections, he's not the one making them do this stuff. He just gives them over. He just kind of turns them over and gives them the heart of a beast. And the Bible says that they are as natural brute beasts. We will get to that passage in a moment. God turns them over to where they are like unto a beast. Now, what kind of morality does a beast have when it comes to mating? None, right? I mean, if you think about a dog, dogs will just go after anything that moves or doesn't move. I mean, they're animals. And you know that a dog, and it's funny because sometimes these sodomite activists, these queer activists, will sometimes say things like, oh, but you know, it's natural, Pastor Anderson, because the animals do it. And I always say this, well, you know, I've always said that you guys were animals, so, you know, you're just proving my point right now. But the point is that, you know, yes, there are animals, and animals don't exactly do that anyway, but animals will do all kinds of gross, weird, immoral things. They're definitely not monogamous. They're definitely not getting married and putting a wedding ring on their paw and being faithful to the one dog. You know, they're going to be with whatever dog. They're going to be with whatever animal because they have no morals, okay? And because they also will lick up their own vomit, my friend. Well, a person who is a sodomite, a person who is a reprobate, also known in today's world as queer, faggot, homo, whatever you want to call it. Okay, they have had that normal restraint that a human being would have removed. Right. Now they are just like unto a beast that will basically just do whatever, gross, sick, repulsive thing. That is the reality. That's what Romans 1 clearly teaches. And, you know, I don't know what else to say to you than that, except to pull out a bunch of statistics that I printed off the internet from government websites, okay? Listen to this. First of all, a lot of these are coming from AIDS.gov, CDC website, all these different scientific journals. These are not right-wing statistics. None of these were put together by a right-wing Christian organization. These are just scientific studies. Many of them were done by pro-homo groups because they're trying to figure out, you know, how can we stop them from getting so much disease? Because remember the title of the sermon, you know, they're filled with disease because of the judgment of God. Now, listen to these statistics, my friend. First of all, approximately 1.6% of the U.S. population will identify themselves as a homo. And 0.7% are bi. Well, you know, that means nothing to me. They're all bi as far as I don't care. Anybody who's a homo or bi, it's all the same category. Sodomite is what the Bible would call them. And what the Bible actually says, and by the way, turn to Leviticus 20:13, because I actually discovered the cure for AIDS, okay? Now, this is the cure for AIDS, okay? And, you know, everybody's talking about, let's have an AIDS-free world by 2020, or let's have an AIDS-free... Look, we could have an AIDS-free world by Christmas. You know, or at least, okay, it wouldn't be totally AIDS-free, but we'd be like 90-some percent AIDS-free by Christmas if we would follow this. Okay, here's what the Bible says, Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with the woman, okay, it says, even both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And that, my friend, is the cure for AIDS. It was right there in the Bible all along. And they're out spending billions of dollars and research and testing. It's curable right there. Because if you executed the homos like God recommends, you wouldn't have all this AIDS running rampant. Say, well, I just don't believe that. Okay, well, let's get the statistics in. Since you don't believe what the Bible says, let's see if you believe science. Because this is what science tells us. That first of all, even though only according to the Washington Post, that radical Christian conspiracy newspaper, according to the Washington Post, 2.3% of the population are homos. But 78% of new HIV infections among males are homos. So even though they're only 2% of the population, they're getting 78% of the AIDS. Think about that, okay? Well, what about this? That the life expectancy, that was from AIDS.gov, by the way, the life expectancy for homo men is 8 to 20 years less than for men in general. Did you hear that? 8 to 20 years less. And think about it. Tomorrow is World AIDS Day, December 1st. And you know and I know that the public schools are going to have their little red ribbons, and they're going to be teaching the children, now children, you need to do it safely, and here's how you're going to do it safely, and let us hand you out the means by which you might do these things safely, and we're going to educate you and help you. And by the way, you know, you might be born gay, and that's okay, it's all right, but here's what they're not going to tell them. By the way, if you choose that lifestyle, chances are you're going to die 8 to 20 years sooner. And the hypocrisy is that they'll go on and on about the evils of smoking. And if you smoke cigarettes, you're shaving years off your life. And they'll have their Red Ribbon Week and talk about tobacco kills and secondhand smoke. But they won't even mention just forget the fact that it's unrighteous and filthy and vile and wicked in the sight of God, because that doesn't even come into these people's minds, my friend, because they're atheists down at the school system that are running it. They're all atheists, the architects of it, that is. The head of the Department of Education is a psycho, eugenicist, Satanist atheist, this Obama-appointed education czar, this freak that you know, it wanted to put birth control in the water without people knowing it and all the other weird things that he wanted to do. Look, these people, morality doesn't even enter their mind. But even just from a health standpoint, aren't they hypocrites that they don't tell the kids, hey, you're shaving 20 years off your life? But don't you dare touch a cigarette. No, no, no. Now, I'm against smoking. I'm against cigarettes. We shouldn't defile our temple of our body in any way, shape, or form. But it's hypocrisy because it's a lot more hazardous to your health to be a homo, okay? But not only that, listen to this. And by the way, that was from the International Journal of Epidemiology, that radical, you know, anti-homosexual journal. No, actually, it's just a scientific medical journal, totally secular, okay? Not only that, but listen to this. In 2007, homo men were 44 to 86 times as likely to be diagnosed with HIV compared with other men. So why don't they tell the kids in school tomorrow on World AIDS Day, hey, listen, kids, if you're a homo, you're 80 times more likely. You're 80 times more likely to get AIDS than if you're straight. You're 80 times more likely. But I can tell you how to be 100% sure that you won't get it. Be straight and monogamous and married. Okay, see, we're just talking about being straight versus being a homo. There are straight people who go out and commit fornication. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But why don't they tell this to the kids in school? Not only that, but remember how Romans 1 said they're full of murder and they're unmerciful and things like that? Did you know that the incidence of domestic violence amongst sodomite men is nearly double that in the hetero population. It's double, even just domestic violence, beatings, murders, stabbing, stuff like that. Okay, you say, well, why are they so disease-filled, Pastor Harrison? Why are they 86 times more likely to come down with HIV, even according to our government, which promotes these people? Even our government, which is promoting it and pushing it down our throat and telling us, don't discriminate. And, Obama, you know, the bastard, gets up and says, and by the way, that's not a cuss word. That is a Bible word used three times in the Bible. Obama is a literal bastard because he's a product of an unwed mother. He's not a product of marriage. That makes him a literal bastard. But Bastard Barry gets up and says, you know, it shouldn't stop you from serving the country that you love because of who you love. You should still be able to serve in the military you love, no matter who you love. And even his own government website is going to tell you that these people are violent, they're filled with disease, 86 times more likely to get it. But you say, where'd they get the disease, Pastor Anderson? Well, here's where they get it. Because 43%, based on, these are scientific studies of thousands of people, 43% have already been with over 500 partners. Look, that number is mind-boggling. 500, you're like, how can you, 500? I mean, one, two, let's count to 500 just to illustrate this. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay, I'm not really going to do it. You know, people think I would because I've done stuff like that. But I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm going to spare you. But we could count to 1,000 because 28%, that's almost one in three, have already been with over 1,000. So that little sweet little Twinkie that you work with has already been with 500 people. You say, well, how is that? You say, how is that even possible, Pastor Anderson? Well, that's because 79% of homos said that more than half of their partners are complete strangers. 79% said that more than half of their partners are complete strangers. You say, no, 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 Pastor Anderson, you don't understand. I saw on TV that they want to get married. They want to get married and be monogamous. No, monogamy is non-existent. Yeah. Right. Here's the science. Here are the numbers. Okay, 85% of straight married women in the United States claim to have been faithful to their spouse. Now, it's sad that it's that low, but, you know, that's what it is. Married straight women, 85% will say that they've been faithful. And 75% of straight married men will say that they've been faithful to their spouse, meaning that they have not committed adultery. But amongst homos, you know how many are saying? And this is just who's saying that they've been faithful. 4%. So 96% will just come right out and say, not faithful, total adultery, total, you know. So it's only 4%, not 40%, 4% that will even claim to be. But is that what they show you on TV?
No.
Oh, just let them get married if you love each other, blah, blah, blah. No, the only reason they want to get married is just to make us think it's normal. And you know what? It's working. It's working because of the fact that 54% of Americans today believe that being a homo is morally acceptable. 54%. 61% say that they should be allowed to legally adopt children. 61%. So I guess 7% of the people are saying, well, it's wrong, but let them have the kids. What in the world? It's unbelievable, my friend. And you say, well, how can 54%? I mean, I thought it's a Christian nation. You know, I thought it was one nation under God. How can 54% think it's normal? And you know what? Let me just tell it to you real simply why. Because sermons like this are not being preached in 99% of churches in America today. That's why. Let me just take a sip of water while that sinks in, okay? Because honestly, that is why. You say, well, I don't really like this sermon. You know, I preferred this morning's sermon. But here's the thing. I preferred this morning's sermon. To be honest, I thought this morning's sermon was a lot more interesting than this. It's a much more interesting sermon. But here's the problem. If a sermon like this isn't preached, then I'm going to pastor a church filled with a bunch of people who don't know the truth. And I don't want that. You know, I'd rather expose the people that I'm responsible for unto the truth. I'd rather that my children grow up with the truth. Because, look, every person in this room is hearing the other side all week long. When they go to the bank and when they go to the grocery store and, you know, God forbid if they own a TV. And if you own a TV, just throw it out the window. Just make sure. You know, I heard a preacher say, be careful with your television. You know, be careful not to hurt your back as you hurl it out the window. That's how you should be careful with your television. Cut the cord. Because, look, when you are offended by a sermon like this, it's not because of the fact that I'm not preaching the Bible, because everything I've preached was either from the Bible or from, you know, statistics and government websites. I mean, is it offensive if I just tell you the truth about the world that we live in and the country we live in? Or is the Bible offensive? Or which one's offensive? No, the reason that people are offended today is because they've been brainwashed and programmed, and it's mainly by television, mainly. You know, it's also through the school system. It's also through magazines and other literature. It's also through the internet. But by and large, it's been the television and Hollywood that have normalized this. Now listen to me. If they can normalize this, they can normalize anything. If you right now don't think that homos are gross, you have been fully brainwashed. I mean, it's so gross. It's so disgusting. It's so filthy. I hate to even have to bring it up, but sermons like this must be preached in 2014, because a warning needs to go forth where we need to, you know, be told, hey, this is what these people are like. Keep these people away from your children. And also to understand that God's wrath is going to be upon us when we're taking pleasure in them. Now, plus, you know, Bono, the lead singer of U2, he thinks that the church needs to get involved in this issue. He thinks that the church needs to become an AIDS clinic. Listen to what Bono said, the lead singer of U2. The reason the church has been slow to respond, meaning slow to respond to AIDS, the reason the church has been slow to respond is that the church has historically always been behind the curve. Civil rights, apartheid, the church is afraid of politics. Now, first of all, why is he just insulting the church that we're... No, you're behind the curve, Bono, because the church already had the cure to AIDS before you were even born. Amen. The cure was in Leviticus 20:13.
Right. Yeah. Oh, the church's always been behind the curve.
Pompous, puffed up, arrogant, prideful, millionaire, rock star, sits back and pontificates about how the church is behind the curve. Yeah, your rock concerts, Bono, where you dress up like Satan, literally, and put... Look, I've been to... When I was a teenager, I went to a U2 concert, and I grew up in a Christian home, but I was worldly as a teenager, and so I went to a U2 concert, and, you know, he was literally... He came out for the encore in red devil horns, and he was dressed up as the devil. But it's the church that's behind the curve. He's out just saving the world, I guess, dressing up like Satan on stage at a rock concert. But he's, oh, the church is always behind the curve. And then the second reason why the church has been slow to respond is less palatable. The church has been very judgmental about the AIDS virus. It believes that it's about people living irresponsibly. So hold on. According to Bono, it's not irresponsible to fornicate. It's not irresponsible to be a sodomite. That's all response. That, you know, how dare the church judge that and be judgmental? No, the Bible said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. We don't have to judge anything. They're already condemned. It's already judged by Romans 1. I'm just reading I'm the bailiff. I'm not the spiritual judge today. I'm the spiritual bailiff. The jury has just turned in a verdict. Let me read it for you. They've been turned over to a reprobate mind. By unanimous consent of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? It's not me judging. It's me just reporting the verdict as the spiritual bailiff up here. But it says here, from this quote from Bono,
you know, they think it's about people living irresponsibly. You imagine that crazy idea. Only 6% of evangelicals felt like they were to act in response to the AIDS epidemic.
Well, count me in, Bono, because I am ready to act to fight AIDS. And in fact, our church, listen to what he says also. Bill has convinced me of the importance of the church as the moral force and practical infrastructure for solving the world's problems. Now, I don't know who this Bill is. I mean, is this Bill Gates, the psycho eugenicist, you know, founder of Microsoft? Or is this Bill Hybels? With, you know, the guy with the, what is it, the purpose, not purpose driven, that's Rick Warren. What's it called? the seeker sensitive, the Willow Creek, you know, Bill Hybels. I don't know if this is Bill Hybels, because I'm sure he loves to surround himself with sodomites and freaks. It's either Bill Hybels or Bill Gates or, I don't know, Billy Graham. I don't know who this Bill is that's convinced him of this. But, you know, it certainly wasn't anybody in the Bible. Okay. There's nobody in the Bible named Bill. Or saw, you know, let's turn to Bill chapter 3. Oh yeah, it's not there. You know, there's no Bill in the Bible, so I don't know who this Bill. You know, Bill convinced me. And this is what Bono says. Open the doors of your church and make them an AIDS clinic. Let me just tell you something. Our doors are open, and this AIDS clinic is in session right now. AIDS clinic right here. Free AIDS clinic right here. Because you know what? This church and this preaching is doing more to fight AIDS than Bono ever thought of doing. Amen. Way more. I mean, we go door to door fighting AIDS. Why? Because we go out and we preach the gospel to people and get people saved. And if people get saved, they're not going to become a reprobate. See, anybody, we're inoculating people against being a sodomite. I mean, when we go out and give somebody the gospel and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved, and God gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and, you know, they're no longer going to be able to become a reprobate. Jesus will never leave them nor forsake them. And so we're actually out just, you know, preventatively. We're an AIDS clinic that makes house calls. And not only that, but the preaching that comes forth from this pulpit is like a rare bird that's going extinct. That's actually condemning fornication and condemning sodomy and condemning filth and perversion everywhere we see it. Now, a lot of people will say this. Oh, Pastor Anderson, you're just coming down on the homos, but what about those who are straight? Now, truly, there are straight people who are filled with AIDS. Now, part of it is, but you know, you say, well, you know, yeah, I know the homos are 86% more, you know, times more likely to get it, but what about that 1/86th of a shot that everybody else has got of getting it? Yeah, but this is why. Because the homos go both ways. That's why the Bible said in the Leviticus 20:13, which, by the way, did I mention is the cure for AIDS? In Leviticus 20:13, it says, If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman. And by the way, every homo in the Bible went both ways. The ones in Sodom and Gomorrah went both ways. The ones in Judges chapter 19 went both ways. Ham went both ways. So the bottom line is that when you go out as a straight young person and you're going to sow your wild oats, listen to me, young people. I want every young person to wake up and listen to me and pay close attention, especially teenagers and young single men. Listen to me. You go out to a nightclub, you go out to a bar, and you go out and find some easy woman, right? Guess what? You're not the first person that she's been with. And if she's that easy, she's been with guy after guy after guy, and only one of them has to be a sodomite. Because think about it, as soon as she's with one sodomite, she's just been tantamount with 500 people. As soon as she's with one guy that's a sodomite, she just picked up the germs of 500 people. So when you go out and you're with these floozies and these promiscuous type girls, you're easily having the chance to pick it up amongst those who are, now obviously those who are straight are not passing it around at the levels of those who are homo. You know, the homos are 86 times more likely to get it because of the fact that they're having 500 parties. Now, straight people that are ungodly, that are fornicating, they're not being with 500, but even being with 5 or 10 is a wicked sin. It's one, my friend, one man, one woman, and let me tell you something, fornication is not allowed at this church. And the Bible's clear in 1 Corinthians 5 that any brother who is called a fornicator should be cast out of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, wherefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, note with such an one, know not to eat. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's a major sin. It's a wicked sin. And you young people need to understand that virginity and purity is God's demand for our Christian life. And when we walk across that marriage altar, we should be pure. And you say, well, I've already made the mistake. Well, that's where this morning sermon kicks in. Don't sorrow unto death. Have godly sorrow and decide, you know what? I'm going to get it right from here on out. I'm starting over, and from here on out, I'm going to be clean. Look, if you just confess, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason to throw in the towel over the past. Forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. But let me tell you something. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. And my sons that are hearing this message, and my daughters that are hearing this message, you know, and by the way, my daughters, they can go ahead and turn this message off because, you know what, I'll physically make sure that no guy ever gets near them. But as far as my sons, they better be listening to this message. God will smite you with the burning and the inflammation and the itch and the scab and the disease, because unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And you need to realize that as a Christian, God demands holiness. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And we need some hard preaching against fornication today in the churches of America, and not an attitude that just says, hey, anything goes, and you sow your wild oats. Well, boys will be boys, and that's what young people are going to do. No, they're not. And not in this church are they going to do it. This church is going to have a standard of purity and fidelity and marriage being honorable and whoremongers and adulterers being judged in this church, my friend. It's not going to become a den of iniquity here. Well, you can't build a church with this kind of preaching. Oh, really? Look around on a Sunday night. Yes, this preaching will build a church that God builds. Amen. We're not trying to build the purpose-driven mega fun center. And you know what? Today, fundamental Baptist churches are failing today more than they're succeeding, because they're weak, because they're watered down, because they're compromised, and because even the world's spitting them out, because they're neither cold nor hot. People are forsaking the fundamental Baptist churches because they're like, if I want to have a liberal, watered-down sermon, I might as well go to the big church because they have a better playground. We need to be different, my friend. We need to preach the Word of God. And I don't care if half the church gets up and walks out and never comes back. At least my kids will grow up with the kind of preaching that I grew up with that kept me pure. Amen. It's what we need today. You say, oh, you don't have love. Hey, this is love that we walk after His commandments. And let me tell you something. It's loving to warn people so that they don't destroy their lives. Amen. It's the unloving preacher that won't warn you. And he'll just let you go off the cliff. All right, have a good day. Hey, looking sharp. Big smile. Ah! That's not love. Okay, love is when we tell the truth. Amen. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look, somebody needs to grab you and shake you and get your attention tonight. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 discusses the same thing. Let's keep our finger in 2 Peter 2 and Jude, and let's look at both in tandem, because 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are parallel passages. In Jude, it says in verse number 7 of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, watch this, and going after strange flesh. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, God didn't destroy Sodom because of being a homo. It was because they weren't hospitable. That's a lie. The Bible says right here that they gave themselves over to fornication, and they went after strange flesh. What's another word for strange? Queer. He says they went after strange flesh. Watch this. They are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Who are they an example unto? Oh, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Wait, Jude is in the Old Testament? So I guess the New Testament's only one book long, Revelation. No, Jude's the New Testament. And Jude in the New Testament said, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to us. They are set forth for an example. An example of what? Of what God thinks about that sin. Of what God thinks about strange flesh. He says, they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, what does likewise mean? In the same way, likewise. Likewise also, verse 8, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, go if you would to 2 Peter 2, the parallel passage. Look, the vocabulary that we should be using about these people is strange or queer, same word, we should be using the word filthy. Wasn't that a Bible word found in Jude?
Yeah.
Filthy, vile. You know, what do you think about, you know, being a homo, Pastor Anderson? You know, it's filthy, it's vile,
right.
Strange, queer, revolting, disgusting, you know, just to bring it into modern vernacular. But 2 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. What's an ensample? An example. To them, to those that after should live ungodly. So it's an example unto the people today that are living ungodly. We can point to Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the, there's that word again, filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. You say, why does he use the word uncleanness? Well, I mean, do we need to get out the statistics again?
Right.
What's another word for unclean? You know, unsanitary? Filthy? I mean, isn't filthy just a superlative way of saying unclean? That's what he means when he says unclean. It's gross. You know, he's just talking about just, it's morally repulsive. It's just physically repulsive. It's just repulsive across the board. And we need to get a biblical view tonight of this subject and not be deceived by the world that we live in to tell us, oh, you know, we just need to just be more loving and everything's going to be fine. And you know what? That's funny because that's what everybody's doing. It's not working. All the churches who are like, oh, let's just open our doors and just love everybody. Look, no queers allowed in this church. And all God's people said,
amen.
There's no queers allowed. Is that even legal? Against such, there is no law. No homos will ever be allowed on this church as long as I'm the pastor here. Never! Say, you're crazy. No, you're crazy.
Right.
If you think that there's something wrong with my no homo policy. Okay? Look around. Look how many little kids we have here.
Right.
I mean, on a Sunday morning when we have like 130 people, about 50 of them, we counted one time, we had about 130, and then we counted about 50 of them are like 8 and younger. You think we need some pedophile around here? Now, let me just say it right now, and you can go ahead and just put this in your pipe and smoke it. All homos are pedophiles.
Amen.
There, I said it.
Yeah.
They're all pedophiles. And look, would you allow, and you know what? We would have a better attitude toward homos if we just realized that they're pedophiles. Because just think, what would be your attitude toward pedophiles? That should be our attitude toward homos. I mean, think about it. Would you have pedophiles over for a family gathering? Would you invite pedophiles into the church? No. That's what they are. The Bible said they're full of all types of unrighteousness. And look, it's in the same list in Leviticus 20 with all that other crazy stuff that I don't even want to mention tonight. All kinds of weird, crazy stuff in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. And here's the thing about it. If they're being with 500... you're shocked that they're a pedophile? But look, just do a search on like Phoenix, just in our area, just Phoenix, child molester, and you know what's usually getting molested? Boys.
Yep.
Why? Because they're a homo, okay? And not only that, but you know, it's just these repeat offenders that are just going, get a revolving door down at the jail, and it's disgusting. And you say, well, that's why we need to do a background check. No, that's not going to work because everybody has a clean record until they get caught the first time. Just no homos allowed. It's that simple. You know, the ABC News came and interviewed me, and she said, would you perform a ceremony for a homo couple that wants to get married? And I said, no. And I said, I'll take it a step further. I wouldn't even allow them to come to our church. You know, that didn't make it on the news. But thank God a few of the things I said made it on there. You know, but the funny thing is that they had to ask. I was the 13th phone call. I'm the bottom of the barrel. They called 12 other pastors that are all against homos, that are all against homos getting married and everything else. They called 12 of them, and they all said, well, we're against it, but we don't want to go on camera.
Right.
because we don't want to be seen as condemning people. They said, we're too busy loving the community than to just condemn people for their sin. No, you're too busy loving yourself and your paycheck and your nice car and your fancy building. That's what you love. Because if you loved the Lord, and if you loved your kids, and if you loved your church members, you'd tell them the truth, what the Bible says. And look, all these statistics are mainstream. None of this stuff is hidden. I lost my statistics, but none of it's hidden. It's all mainstream. It's all available. But why don't you see it on TV? Think about it. They're too busy telling you, a new study is in. You know, instead of telling you to eat only 4 eggs per week, turns out you can eat 6 eggs a week and you'll be just fine. I eat 6 eggs every day. But they'll tell you, new study about this and the new study about that. Why do you never hear about any of these studies? Because they have an agenda to brainwash you. Because it's getting us ready for the Antichrist. You know, it's getting us ready for just a total immoral, wicked world that we're going into. And the Bible says that in the last days, it'll be as it was in the days of Lot. You know, and that's where we're going, my friend. But you know what? We can turn the tide, at least in our area, at least in our church. I mean, at least amongst independent Baptists. You know, let the world be the world. But we as Christians should be different and have a different attitude. And we should not get this doctrine of tolerance where we're just going to tolerate and just think it's normal. And even Christians, even conservative Christians today are saying, if your relative's a homo, you have them over for barbecues and have them around your kid. Just tell your kids it's wrong, you know, that you don't approve of it, but just have them over and they're your buddy and they're your friend. Look, not in my family. I have an uncle who's a homo. I mean, everybody's got an uncle that's a homo these days. There's so many of them. You know, if it's not your uncle, it's your cousin or your second cousin once removed or whatever. But I have an uncle who's a homo, and let me tell you something. I have had nothing to do with him since I found. And by the way, he's also a pedophile. In fact, we found out he was a pedophile before we found out he was a homo. And I said, watch, he's a homo too, because that's what pedophiles are. Sure enough, turned out to be a homo. That uncle, ever since I found that out about him, never had anything to do with him. My mom never had anything to do with him. My brothers and sisters don't want to have anything to do with him because we know what they are and we have not been fooled by TV and Hollywood. The Bible says that they're full of all this unrighteousness and uncleanness and filth and iniquity and stone them with stones, etc., etc. And look, I'm not going to stone them with stones. I don't believe in taking the law into my own hands. This is not a violent sermon about harming anyone. Let me tell you something. It was supposed to be the law of the land. Now, when Moses was in charge, it was the law of the land. And when this country was founded, it was the law of the land in America. You know, study your history, and in America, it was the death penalty on homos, even in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, you know, going back to the early 1600s of this country. And yes, this country was founded in the early 1600s. Just because, you know, the United States Constitution didn't come around till 1787, you know, this country was founded and people populated it in the early 1600s that were people who used the Bible as the basis for the law of the land. And in those days, it was against the law. And even until 2003, there were some laws on the books against it. It's only since 2003. What's the purpose of the sermon tonight? Number one, to celebrate World AIDS Day. I want to be a part of it. I don't want it to pass me by. Number one. Number two is to celebrate Gay History Month. You know, back in history, back when we used to actually have the right view toward them. You know, my favorite part of gay history is Leviticus 20:13. You know, it has historical value. I'm sorry. Number three purpose of this sermon is to warn you about these dangerous predators. So that you can keep your kids close and don't just put your kids on school buses. All right, see you later, you know, 5-year-old Johnny. You know, keep your kids near you and even just when you're out in public, don't just let them loose and unprotected. To keep your kids close, don't even just trust, somebody's from church. No, you don't just leave your little kids around, even people from church, because the Bible talks about Judases and false prophets that even creep into churches. So what are we saying? Hey, protect your kids. It's a warning sermon. Number four, I want you to have a biblical view of this subject. A biblical view, not a worldly view, not a Hollywood view, not a TV view, but a biblical view of this subject. And that is why I'm preaching this sermon tonight. And I'm preaching it fifthly because you don't hear it hardly anywhere else. I mean, somebody's got to, you know, I have to do all the dirty work. Somebody's got to do it tonight. Somebody's got to get up and say it. What everybody else is thinking. Because I'm not the only one who's thinking these thoughts. You think I'm the only pastor who's ever read Romans 1 or 2 Peter 2? All kinds of, you know, we need to say it. We need to cry aloud and spare not and lift up our voice like a trumpet. And we don't need all the disclaimers. There's more disclaimers coming across pulpits than actual preaching. It's like, you know, they'll have to give like 50 to, we love them and they're wonderful and they're nice and we're going to treat them good and we think they're great and they're wonderful and everything's fine and we love everybody and love, love, love. Oh, and by the way, you know, homosexuality is a sin. You know, that's the typical sermon. Nuts to that. Nuts to the disclaimer. It's filthy. It's vile. They're wicked. And AIDS is the judgment of God tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ so that we'll never be reprobate, Lord, because you'll never cast us out. You said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank you, Lord, that we will never be cast out. We'll never be rejected. We'll never be reprobate. Thank you so much that we've been adopted as sons, Lord. And Father, there are those for whom it is too late. But God, for the vast majority of people in this country, it's not too late. For 90-some percent of the people in this country, it's not too late, Lord. Help us to reach those people with the gospel, Lord, and help us to preach the good news of salvation by faith alone through Jesus, Lord, before it's too late, because our country is in a mess, Lord, and salvation and the Holy Ghost and hard Bible preaching is going to fix it, Lord, if it's going to be fixed, at least in our area. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.